Well, good morning. If you missed it at the announcements at the very beginning, after the service, if you'd love to join us downstairs in our basement, we're going to be having a Thanksgiving potluck feast. And so it's something as a church we do every year. It's an awesome time to look back over the year and just reflect on how good God's been to us, to just give our thanks for what he's done and have a great meal together. So we'd love to invite you to join us down there. Today's message is titled, Enough is Not Enough. Let me ask you a couple questions. What was the last time, or when was the last time, you woke up feeling totally rested, expectant, and excited to meet the day? All of us, right? When was the last time you did something totally unexpected and spontaneous just for the heck of it? When was the last time you did something that gave you such happiness and joy that you couldn't even put it into words? When was the last time you did something just a little bit crazy? About 9 years ago, my wife and I went to a wedding over on Vashon Island. My wife's from Vashon, and she had a good friend over there who was getting married. And so we went to this wedding, and it was a beautiful summer wedding, great day out. It was gorgeous. And so they had all these tents out there. And so people were eating under the tents. And then out in the middle, after everyone was done, they'd put this big wood platform on the grass, a course which was for the dancing, which I'm like, just let me get some food so I can get out on the dance floor. I've got some sick moves that need to be shown to these people, and I need to get out there and do it. And so thankfully, the mealtime got over. And we get out there, and some people are dancing. Of course, I'm trying to push everyone away so I can get in the middle of the circle, right, so I can show off my stuff. And all of a sudden, you look up in the sky, and there's this big, dark, black cloud that's moving over the wedding. And it was almost like this was engineered to be at the wedding and the wedding alone. And literally, we're all dancing, and all of a sudden, it just starts pouring, like this downpour, thunderstorm pouring. And everyone, of course, just disperses off of the wood platform, and everyone goes under the tents. And so we're all under the tents, just absolute downpour. And it's my wife and I, and then my oldest daughter, who was only about one, maybe a little bit over one at that time. And we're sitting there, pouring rain, everyone's thinking, oh, we're not going to be able to go out there. All of a sudden, my one-year-old daughter goes running out, middle of the rain, in this beautiful white dress, goes out in the middle of the wood platform, and starts dancing. Big, huge smile over her face. She's dancing. She is just loving it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking. Everyone's like, oh, my gosh, who would ever do this? And I look at myself, and I'm like, I'm out there with her. And so I run out in my tie and my suit, go out there, and we are dancing in the rain together. Smiles over our faces. It was so much fun. One of the craziest things I've ever done, but it was so awesome. When is the last time you did something just a little bit crazy? Over the last couple of weeks, if you're joining us for the first time, we've been looking at how our work connects with our worship, how our grind connects with our gifting, and how our jobs connect with Jesus. We've been looking at how our work connects with our faith. And if you're like me, you know, for the longest time of being a Christian, I always struggled with why I heard hardly any sermons or much talk about how the 40 hours a week that I'm spending in a job integrates with my faith. And growing up for so long, I rarely heard anything about it. And yet I thought, this is where I'm spending the vast majority of my week. It's got to have something to do with God and his kingdom. And so that's what we're doing, is we're talking about how our work connects with God. We've looked at God's good design of work and his plan for work, and that all of our work can be redeemed for him and through him. We've looked at the reality of the problems of work. It's not just this beautiful ideal of work, but work is it's a grind. It's difficult. It's frustrating. It's fruitless at times. But today we're going to talk about one of the most important things about our work, and that is our rest from it. Our rest from it. Are you controlling life more but enjoying it less? Does it seem like you're working longer and harder but still not satisfied? Are the words rest and play no longer a part of your vocabulary? The key question I want to look at today is, why is this happening to me, if that's you, and how can I change? And I want to be transparent and authentic with you today and admit that this sermon today is not preached out of victory in my life, but in fact, it's preached out of brokenness. I stand here today, and I'm going to preach today because of the gospel, not because I have great resting in my life and it all figured out. In fact, I don't. And I've told you about 3 sermons ago, this has been a really big struggle for me. I've struggled my whole life with this. I have to admit, too, in the preparing for a message, one of the great things you get to do is that I get to spend all week working on all this stuff. And the process of that, the truth is there were a number of tears shed in my office as I had to look inside my own heart and look at the reasons for me not resting and this being a struggle for me. I was told by my mom at an early age, maybe you, that I burn the candle at both ends. Anybody ever have your mom or dad say that? You burn the candle at both ends, and I did. I burned it all the way to it was nothing. And I believe early on in my life, I really began to adopt the belief that sleep is not needed, and it just gets in the way of accomplishing tasks. It's not really important. I just got to do. Well, I was in the middle of seminary about 7 to 10 years ago. I was working 40 hours a week at the city of Bellevue. I was taking 2 night classes there. I was reading about 6 to 7 books a month for seminary. I was writing at least a couple papers per month. I was having my first daughter who was colicky, and who didn't sleep for the first year. And so you can see this was the genesis of me beginning to have some stomach problems that I've had for a while. I also got acid reflux really severely and started to incur all these physical issues because it was so hectic. Days turned into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, and years went into decades. Maybe you said something like a man by the name of Hugh Prather, an author said, if I had only forgotten future greatness and looked at the green things and the buildings and reached out to those around me and smelled the air and ignored the forms and the self-styled obligations and heard the rain on my roof and put my arms around my wife, perhaps it's not too late. And I thought, perhaps it's not too late for me. So like some of you today, I need to hear this sermon as much of any of us do. We need, though, to, I think, unfetter and unhinge ourselves from the roller coaster of busyness and overwork and fatigue and the anxiety that plagues us. In order to do this, though, we need to start where the only right place to start is, and that is with God himself. You know, when you read the Bible, right at the outset, right in the first couple chapters, you see God working. Right? We see God working. We see him creating solar systems and planets and stars and panthers and frogs and barbecue sauce. Okay, maybe not barbecue sauce, but that is something I love. And I think he had a definite part in creating it. But at the end of Genesis 2, and we've talked about this verse a couple times in this message, God ends his work and he says this in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Like grabbing a nice cold glass of lemonade and sitting on the porch of his creation, God tipped his hat, put his legs up, and surveyed his awesome creation. He rocked back and forth saying, man, this is good. This is very good. You ever wonder why God did this, though? Why God, after 6 days of creating and all this work, that he rested? I mean, it's clear in the Bible that God doesn't need to rest. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get weary. God doesn't get worn out. We also know that he didn't need to recharge his batteries, as though he had to do that to get back into the game. He didn't need to recharge batteries. So why did he do it? Well, I think a couple of reasons. I think, one, that he was finished with creation. He was done with what he had designed and planned. He was finished, so his work was done.
I think, too, that because God is good, whatever he does is good. So rest, therefore, is good simply because God is good. And I think, third, that he knew that not he needed it, but we needed it. So he laid down a pattern for us to follow, even though he didn't need to do that. And we've talked about before, then, as being image bearers of him, that he's put his image inside of us, and so if his image is inside of us, then we must be resters. We must be people who need rest as well. He also says in Exodus 28 through 11, after he rested, then he commands us to rest. He says, this is the Ten Commandments. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, the seventh day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and barbecue sauce. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And just a little bit later in Exodus, chapter 31, 12 through 17, he says again, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Wow. Think if that was now. He says, those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. You don't take a day off, you're cut off from your people. This is serious consequences. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. I love that last word, refreshed. Not only does God rest, and then he encourages us to rest, but then you see in the life of Jesus as well. Right at the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus takes 40 days to go out and to be alone in the desert and pray and fast. You know, is it just me, or does that seem like a really bad idea when you're starting off a ministry? I mean, if Jesus was here, I'd be like, dude, you're the savior of the world, and you start off by going out in the desert. There's people who need you. There's people who are in chaos. There's people who are in bondage. There's people who are broken. There's people who need healing. And you take a break for 40 days? That doesn't sound right. Now he goes to rest. In Mark 4, Jesus takes a nap on a boat in the middle of a storm. In Mark 6:31, Jesus says to his disciples after feeding 5,000, he says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. In Luke 10, Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha's running around, and we're going to look at that passage later in the sermon, but running around, and Jesus tells Martha to slow down and stop being so busy and sit at his feet and rest. And in Matthew 26, Jesus pulls away in the Garden of Gethsemane to have a quiet time of prayer with God and to rest. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus modeling a life of rest. So God himself rests, he encourages us to rest, Jesus rests, and he does it for our good, for our ability to thrive and to flourish. And if you notice the talk about rest, we're called not only to enter into God's rest, but also to live out of God's rest. It is an in and out reality. We rest in God, but then we also live out of that rest in our lives. But if you're like me, you read that, and you look at that in Scripture, and you see what we're commanded to live like, but then I look at my actual experience and my actual life, and it doesn't quite line up, right? Am I the only one? Maybe you feel like Walter Kerr in the book he wrote called The Decline of Pleasure, where he writes, I'm going to start out by assuming that you're approximately as unhappy as I am. Neither of us may be submitting ourselves to a psychiatrist. Neither of us may take an excessive number of tranquilizers each day. Neither of us may have married 3 times in an effort to find someone to make us happier. We are not quite yet desperate, but we are vaguely dissatisfied. We are vaguely wretched because we are living half-lives, half-heartedly, and with only one half of our minds actively engaged in making contact with the world around us. We're living half-lives. As Christians, I think we're more often characterized in the world and even in the context of the church by our overactivity, our exhaustion, and our lack of balance and boundaries than we are by joy, play, contentment, and rest. We're more about getting something done than getting just a little bit crazy. What's wrong with us here? What's wrong with me? Why do we see God resting, the clear command to rest in Him and out of Him and experience that? And yet when I look at my life, I see the devastating results of my hurried and frantic pace, and yet I keep doing it. Well, I want to talk about some of the reasons that I think we don't rest. And I'm not going to give superficial reasons like we need to discipline ourselves harder or we need to develop better habits. I don't think it's really about that. I think it's about deeper things, why we don't rest. And so the first one is this, is we're trying to be our own saviors. We're trying to be our own saviors. Let's watch a video about this. Yeah, we try and be our own saviors. I think sometimes that's the core reason why some of us are working so hard and we don't rest, is you think it all depends on me. You know, I really saw this happen in my own life when I left the city of Bellevue where I was working for about 13 years. And I was there for 13 years, and I was, you know, involved in all the training we'd done for all those years. I had done every role in our staff group. I had done all of our IT systems. I was responsible for putting those into place, so I knew all of our IT work and all that. I knew all this stuff, and when I was about to leave, I was driving home one day, and I thought to myself in the car, when I leave, this group is going to crumble. This group is going to be in absolute ruin. I am so needed there. And the funny part is when I left, they hired a young woman to take my spot, and a new manager above her. They were such intelligent, skilled, gifted people that I've come back and I've visited my work group. Not only is it not doing well, I think it's doing even better than what I would have done, right? And we tell ourselves that if I leave this company, this business, this team, this church, this school, we'll all fall apart. But this savior complex, I think what we need to do is we need to eat a couple slices of humble pie. And hear the news flash, you're not that important. You're not that important. There's likely other people who can do your job the same with excellence and possibly even better than you can. You know, your work only has lasting value as it's done out of God's commissioning, direction, and power. Your work only has lasting value as it's done out of God's commissioning, direction, and power. Psalm 127, 1 through 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Unless God is in your work has no lasting value. You're not the Savior. He is. Number two, I think we don't rest because our significance and importance comes from our activities. Our significance and importance comes from our activities. Our identity, who we are, comes from our achievements, our successes, our performance, and our sense of being needed and wanted by other people. If I'm not this successful teacher or attorney or plumber, software developer, chef, nurse, business owner, whatever you want to put in there, if I'm not that, then who am I? And many of us wrestle with that. If I was to lose my job or my job ended, who am I then? I don't know who I am. Many of us would never explicitly say we actually believe something like that, but our lives would indicate otherwise. And so our work becomes that place where we fashion and forge our identity. I think number three, we don't rest because we're scared to stop. We're scared to stop. We fear stopping because stopping means I'll finally have to take a look at my life and my soul. This one, I think, it really hit me hard. When I pause in life, I'm forced to have to confront the things I don't want to confront and look deep into my heart and ask the hard questions about why I'm doing what I'm doing and peer into the real reasons behind my actions. When I pause, I'm forced to walk into the dark rooms of my soul, rooms I think none of us want to go into. We stay busy and we stay occupied and hurried and running here and there and people patting us on our backs and complimenting us on our lips, all the while feeling empty, like there's no substance inside of me at all. We're scared to stop. I think the fourth is that we're trying to live up to other people's expectations and images of us, really people-pleasing. Similar to the above, our identity here comes from everyone's approval of our lives, everyone's approval of who I am. People often call these people involved and helpful and caring and generous, and that might actually be absolutely true. And these people see on the outside all these wonderful, great, maybe even Christian things we do, but sometimes underneath both God, obviously, and we ourselves know, the only reason we're doing it is to get people's approval, is to get their validity and affirmation of our lives. And in essence, we're using them to bolster up and build our identity. Who am I really living for? Who am I really working for? And the last one is that hurriedness becomes, I think we don't rest, because hurriedness becomes an excuse for our lack of spiritual growth. I think it's much easier and innocent to tell people we're super busy than to admit my spiritual life is stagnant. Maybe we've lost our first love of Jesus. Maybe we're going through a desert. Maybe I'm sinning and I don't want to stop at all. Maybe I'm seeking God, but he feels a mile away. So I'll just stay busy and preoccupied and pour myself into my work so I don't have to admit it. As I went through these, I found all five in my life. I found all five for reasons behind why I don't stop, I don't slow down. And there's consequences too. There's lots of bad consequences of not resting. We, if you're like me with that thing, you tend to hit periods of crashing. Have you experienced that? You go, and you go so hard, eventually you just crash. And then, after we crash a couple days, then you pick yourself back up and you muster the self-resilience and self-strength and you try and get back out there and work again, and then you crash again. And some of us see that exact pattern of rhythm happening in our lives. You wake up feeling tired, not just physically tired, but there's a deeper tiredness. Have you felt that? It's not just physically you're tired. There's a deep tiredness inside. It's a tiredness of your soul. You're just worn out inside. You wind up, too, I think, becoming bitter, resentful, and angry. You're bitter because you look around at everybody around you, and they seem to be having a good time and having play and having rest and enjoying life. And why you maybe even look down on them because they're not working hard. They're not putting in a full day's work or not going after it. Inside, secretly, you're really jealous of them. You're jealous of what they have that you don't. It produces resentment of other people and your own life, because when you look back at your life, you feel resentment that you didn't even enjoy the things that actually mattered. You were running so quickly that you ran by all the things that gave your life meaning. I think, too, one of the results is our relationship with God becomes just another thing on the task list. I am guilty of this. My relationship with God just becomes another thing I check off. I did my devotion, I prayed, I'm good. And I go on with my day to get at the things that really count, that really need to be done. God just becomes, in this way, a means to an end. He just becomes something I use to get stuff accomplished. Friends go by the wayside. You're so busy with everything else that friendships begin to fall aside. you wind up using people and loving things rather than using things and loving people. People become something that fit into your agenda to help you accomplish some greater vision of work. Even if you treat them well and you love them and it looks all good, the reality is you somehow fit them into a package of accomplishing stuff. You don't just love people for people. You stop appreciating beauty too. I've seen this in my own life. You just miss the things in the day that are beautiful, that you don't stop and you just appreciate it for what it is, for what God has done. So what is the antidote? What do we do? What's the response for people like me and some of us who've turned work into an idol where it's become all-consuming? I think we got to go back to God's commands, to why he commands it for us and why he did it and what good it does in our lives. And I think the first thing is this, being overdoing. People have said we were created as human beings, not human doings, right? The Westminster Catechism, which I've quoted before, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, this statement put together by a number of church leaders. In there, they ask a series of questions and then respond to them. But the very first question, the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And its response, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do not miss that. That is the chief aim of your life. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Notice it doesn't say to accomplish God's mission even, or to use our gifts for God's glory, or to make our lives count. It speaks of relationship over doing, identity over action. You see, those of us who have been consumed by work have replaced being with doing. We think it supersedes being. But Jesus shows us this misplaced priority in Luke chapter 10 with the story of Mary and Martha. And I mentioned earlier in the sermon that we talked about Mary and Martha. And I want to just read to you this story and then just explain something kind of quickly. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I'm up here slaving away. What a lazy bum she is. Get her in the kitchen with me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This great story that Luke tells us, where Martha is just so preoccupied. Some of us can probably relate to this, you know, just getting the house all cleaned up and ready and going and going and going. And Mary's down there just listening to Jesus, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, what are you doing? You are so distracted. And I think even the distraction he's talking about was not even just the physical stuff. I think he pointed to something deeper in her life. Martha, you're just distracted. You're just busy. Busy with life. And he says, what Mary has done is the better thing, to sit at my feet. And although the scripture doesn't say what Jesus said to Mary, I want to suggest maybe a couple of things. I think maybe first he was telling her words about himself. Words about himself, who he was and the truth that he pointed her to. And us who are frantic and busy and running around and not resting, we need to hear the words of Jesus and the truth of him. Not all of the issues and struggles and problems and distractions and the swirling of events that are going on around us that we think are so important. In the middle of all, we need to hear the truth of God in what we're going through. And the second thing he might have told her is not just words about himself, but words about herself. Words that were not spoken to the masses for all people to hear everywhere, but words specifically spoken to her, to Mary. The exact words for her. Isn't this what we all need? The words spoken to you in your life, where you're at and what you're facing. That's what we need, is Jesus' word to me right where I'm at. The word spoken that can penetrate deep into our hearts. It can pierce the things that we put to block out. That is what we need to hear. Being overdoing. The second thing, I think, is stability. Putting our relationship with Christ over our activities for Christ gives us stability in Christ. I'll say that again. Putting our relationship with Christ over our activities for Christ gives us stability in Christ. It produces like a clock in a thunderstorm. A thunderstorm that's swirling around and thunder pealing down and lightning and rain, all this chaos, and in the middle of it, the clock just remains steadfast. Just tick, 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 according to its design. And when we rest in Christ and we are found in Him and our relationship is solid with Him, we are like that clock. We are so stable. We are so reliable. Tim Hansel wrote a book I've been reading a lot called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. A friend got this for me like 15 years ago. So you can tell this has been an ongoing issue for me. When I relax, I feel guilty. I had a hard time taking a vacation. I go on vacation and sit there by the pool and feel like, I got to be doing something. I got to be working. And in the book, Tim Hansel says this, few people have cared enough to defy these hurried values of the world. Fewer still have the detachment, the courage, and the commitment to establish themselves in the timeless priorities that we find in the Scriptures. To risk the consequences of a lifestyle that is deliberately chosen rather than just accepted. He says, I choose to believe in more than just my words, that what I am is more important than what I do. Spiritual power and strength does not come by being busy or accomplishing tasks, even if it's tasks in ministry. Spiritual power and strength come by resting in Christ alone. Spiritual power and strength come by resting in Christ alone, and I am learning that every single day. Psalm 46:10 very simply says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. What truly brings healing, wholeness, and joy to our lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like a car was made to run on gasoline, we were made to run on Jesus. When we try and run on anything else, the car starts breaking down, and so do we. You were made to run on Jesus. Run on Him. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What an awesome verse, huh? The third thing I think is this, is each day is a gift. Each day is a non-reusable, unrepeatable, and once-in-a-lifetime gift. You'll never get another today. There will never be another November 19th, 2017, ever. And I know that kind of flows over our heads a lot of time, but I've been just thinking about that more, with my daughters especially, taking as much time as I possibly can to be with them before they leave when they get older. And all the things that I've missed so much of my life, being so busy and frantic, to remember that all I've got's today. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. James 4:14 reminds us, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're a mist that comes one morning and vanishes the next. The one thing we have in this life is time, right? That's what you've been given. That's really what your life is. Your life was given time. And you have an X amount of time on this planet, and then your time will end. And I like to think of it in terms of currency, like money. Like someone handed you a big wad of money, and your life is every day giving out a dollar bill, currency. You're spending your currency every single day. And so might I ask you, how are you spending your currency? Maybe you need to ask, do I even know where my currency is going? There was a poem by a girl in a Nazi concentration camp that she wrote, this small poem. She says, "From tomorrow on, I shall be sad. From tomorrow on, not today. Today, I will be glad, and every day, no matter how bitter it may be, I shall say, from tomorrow on, I shall be sad, not today." The fourth thing is this, is that when we rest, we make a declaration of the gospel. We make a declaration of the gospel. In Exodus chapter 16, this is when the Israelites are making their way out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And when they're going through that, they are so thankful and grateful, right? No, they're like the most grumbling, complaining people in the whole world, constantly, "God, why don't you do this and take care of this? And I wish I was back in Egypt with all that great stuff, not remembering that you were slaves there." And so they're going through, and at one point they say, "We need food." And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you guys manna," which is this bread, he says, that's going to fall down from heaven. And he says, "Every morning you go out and you gather manna, you gather this bread. You do it, though, for 6 days, and then on the sixth day you gather double. And then the seventh day you don't gather any, you don't do any work on the seventh day." Now, by itself, it's kind of a weird command, right? Because I was thinking, like, well, why not just get stuff 7 days? Why not just do that? Why not just get food every single day? But there's a reason behind it, obviously a number of reasons, but it was a foreshadowing of something in the future. God was not just doing it for them, but foreshadowing. It was a picture of a day where there did not need to be any work, and yet there would be enough food. It's a foreshadowing of the moment someday when God himself would put their hearts and our hearts at rest by working for our salvation on the cross. It was a foreshadowing of him doing all the work and us just resting, just trusting. It was a picture not of our physical rest, but spiritual rest, that when we come to know Jesus and recognize we no longer need to be the Savior of our lives, we no longer need to be the ones who succeed at work. We no longer need to have people think we're incredibly gifted and talented. We no longer need to have people's affirmation and recognition. We no longer need to fear facing the dark rooms in our lives, because our hearts are not defined by having a squeaky clean life. We no longer need to hurry around and look busy so people think we're important. We no longer need to exhaust ourselves trying to prove something to God and the world around us, because Jesus has done it all for us. Do you guys begin to see and understand and recognize the power of the gospel and how it changes everything, right? This is what it is, that the gospel is not just something that saves our life, it's the engine behind everything in our lives. That every time we look at our lives, everything you're doing, if it's in opposition to God or it's sinful or anything else, you can reduce it down to the gospel. It's simply a matter of not believing the gospel and not believing that Jesus is sufficient enough for you. And then we live out of that. That is what the gospel is. My failure to rest and relax is not a busyness problem, but a gospel problem. So when you rest each week from your daily work, you're declaring with your actions and with your lifestyle the gospel to people. That's what you're declaring. I mentioned a little bit earlier, a couple sermons ago, that every day we should be taking a gospel shower. That when I do my shower in the morning, that I should be thinking of a gospel shower where once again I let Jesus' death and resurrection and his work on the cross for me again let me wake up and just say, "John, you don't have to do it today. You don't have to perform. You don't have to strive. You don't have to do all the things you do. Just stop and rest in me. It's all me." And I think in this we can take a weekly gospel shower when we rest each week from our work and whatever day that is for you. And the day that you rest, whether it's Sunday or Saturday or Tuesday, whatever it is for you on that day of rest, that you would think about taking a gospel shower. Last night, a lot of times on Saturday night, my family will do a family movie night. And we'll bring out the pizza and the TV trays, and we'll sit there and watch a movie and have dinner together. It's kind of a family tradition. Well, last night we watched the movie Cool Runnings. Haven't you guys seen Cool Runnings? Cool Runnings, great movie. Cool Runnings, a movie back in the early 90s. And what it's about is these four guys in Jamaica, and they were all sprinters, and they're trying to make it to the Olympics. Well, unfortunately, in one of the races they're running, one guy trips, and all of them fall, and none of them make it to the Olympics. And the main kind of character guy says to the guy in his country, "We got to make it to the Olympics. I've been planning for this, preparing for it. I've got to make it to the Olympics." And he says, "Well, there's really one event left, bobsledding. Bobsledding." And the guy's like, "What? This is Jamaica, man. This is," and he tells him it's bobsledding. And he's like, "Well, okay." So he gets on board. He goes to one of his friends, and he's like, "Dude, we're going to the Olympics." And he's like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, bobsledding." And he's like, "We're Jamaican, man. We don't have ice here." And he's like, "Well, ice? I can't go something cold." Anyways, they rally up a couple other guys, and John Candy is in the movie. John Candy, awesome actor, right? I love John Candy. So John Candy's in the movie. John Candy is the coach, and he lives down in Jamaica, and he's the coach, and he was a bobsledder like 20 years earlier. So he was a champion bobsledder, and so he's going to coach him. Well, he coaches him, and they do wind up making it to the Olympics. And it's actually based on a true story. There's live footage in the film of the real Jamaican bobsled team. So they go up to Canada, is where the Olympics are this year, and they compete in the bobsledding. And it's just awesome to see them training on the ice and doing all these funny things, these four Jamaican guys. Well, at one point in the movie, the lead guy in the bobsledder, he's the driver, the Jamaican guy, he finds out that John Candy, 20 years earlier, his position, he wound up getting disqualified from bobsledding. And the reason why is because he cheated. And what he did is he stuck a bunch of weights in the end of his bobsled to make it heavier and to make it, of course, faster. And so he cheated. And at one point in the movie, the Jamaican guy is sitting in his hotel room, and John Candy comes in, and he goes, "You know, can I ask you a question?" And he says, I know this might not be comfortable, and you can tell me if you don't want to answer it. And John Candy goes, "You want to know why I cheated, right?" And he says, "Yeah, I do. Why did you cheat?" And he says, this is his response. He says, "You see, it's really quite simple. I had to win." He says, "You see, Doris," that's his name, "you see, Doris, I made winning my whole life. And when you make winning your whole life, you have to keep on winning, no matter what. Is that something you understand?" And Doris says, "No, I don't understand. You had 2 gold medals. You had it all." And John Candy responds, "Doris, a gold medal is a wonderful thing. But if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it." The world around us screams in your face, enough is not enough. Christ pulls you close and leans into your ear and whispers into your ear, "I am enough. I am enough." Is he enough for you? Let's pray. Jesus, this message was so much to my own self as to anyone else. And as I look at my own heart, I admit there's places I don't want to go. I don't want to admit that oftentimes my business and my overwork and my desire to be so busy is just an attempt to avoid having to deal with places in my own life. So God, today, let us just boldly declare that we are not sufficient. We are not our own saviors. I'm not my own savior. And like we watched in that video, Lord, when we have to actually put flesh to it and say it out loud, then we can realize, I can't save myself. I need a savior. Lord, today, for those of us who are struggling and look at our lives and it's such a frantic pace of activity and business and all the other things, and everybody thinks we're such a great person and we're involved in so many wonderful and valuable things, and that might be true, but under it all, we know the real reason is we don't want to stop, that we're not finding our sufficiency in you. We're not truly resting in you. And today, Lord God, would you show that to us? Would you do the work in our lives? Would you let us surrender? Would you let us give up and declare that you are God and we are not? Lord, thank you that we can rest in you and out of you. In your great name, amen. Let's continue singing.